Now, the most observant around you may have noticed that Pastor Chad is not with us this morning. Pastor Chad is actually with a group of our high schoolers out in Minnesota. He's in Minneapolis. That's quite a hike. And they've got a great group, again, another team of our youth doing mission, our hands in the world. So with that, we get the opportunity this morning to welcome in our new senior pastor, Lori Haller. I wish you to help me in giving her a warm, shine greeting.
Thank you.
As she brings the word this morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. It is a joy, a privilege, and an honor to be worshiping here at Shine this morning. My husband, Gary, the other senior pastor, is preaching at the traditional service this morning, and I think you'll probably have a chance at least to be introduced to him next Sunday, so he'll be here for a little while at that time. Let's pray. God of our yesterdays, God of today, and God of tomorrow, we come to you and bring to you all that we have and all that we are. We are nothing without you. We are nothing. And yet every day you give us the energy and the vision and the passion and the hope to be your hands and your feet in this world. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us. That something that is said this morning, something that is sung, will touch our hearts and inspire us to go out into the world and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have got scars? I mean, really, any of you have a scar, raise your hand. All right, I suspect most of you, even the little kids, you know, it's hard to live in this life without any scars. Now, one of my many scars, the biggest one, is on my elbow from here to here. About 5 years ago, I was running early in the morning in the winter, completely dark, and I slipped on some black ice that I didn't see, and I completely shattered my elbow. So that's just one example of many. And some of you, I already know, have a ton more scars than I do. It reminds me of a story that Harry Cruse told. Harry Cruse was a novelist and a writer who died last year at the age of 76. And Harry Cruse writes about the time when he was growing up way down on a farm in the boondocks of Georgia. Now, this was in the mid-20th century. And the biggest thrill of the lives of him and all the children that lived on the farm and in the surrounding farms was to get the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Any of you remember, some of you are old enough to remember those big fat catalogs. And of course, the kids today, they don't even probably know what print catalogs are because you can order everything online. But it was a really big deal at that time because they didn't live near Somerset Mall. They didn't live near any department stores. They didn't live near any stores at all. So that's the way a lot of people were able to order their clothes. They just did it by mail, especially when they were in rural areas. Well, Harry Cruse noticed right away that all the people that he knew were nothing like the perfect people that modeled the underwear and the clothing in the catalogs. He said that everybody he knew had something missing. Now, maybe it was a toe that was split or a finger that was cut off or an ear that was half chewed away or an eye that was clouded with blindness by a fence staple. And if they didn't have anything missing, they had scars. Scars from barbed wire that was stretched so tight that it snapped or from knives or fish hooks. But he said nobody in the catalog had those kind of hurts. They were perfect. Their bodies were whole. Their legs were straight. There were no bald heads, and there was no gray hair. They had all their toes and their fingers and their ears and their eyes. But more than that, Cruz said, everybody in the catalog looked happy and even joyful. He said, I never saw any people that I know that looked happy like that. And then he said, from the time I was a youngster, I knew it was all a lie. those catalogs. It was a lie. I knew that underneath those perfect bodies, there had to be swellings or boils or scars of one kind or another, because it's impossible to live in this world without any scars. He said, more than that, I realized, I probably made it up, he said, but I decided that everybody in the Sears and Roebuck catalog was related. Maybe not, they were not necessarily blood kin, but they knew each other. And because they knew each other, there had to be hardships. There had to be trouble from time to time. And violence and hate as well as love. And it was out of those thoughts and observations that Harry Cruz began writing and speculating about the people that he found in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Got scars? Not scars? There are many people around us that seem to be beautiful and perfect. And they try to hide their scars. They want to conceal them. They want to make sure that nobody sees that there's a part of them that's broken. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that every one of us has broken parts in us. It's not only our body, it's our mind and our spirit. And you know, it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how much money we have. We're not beautiful people. We got scars. We got scars. We hurt. And at times we're in pain. And the good news is that God offers us comfort and joy in the midst of that pain. Gary and I have now been here in Grand Rapids, or in Grand Rapids. We were in Grand Rapids. I think we're in Birmingham. But it's been a whirlwind. It's been 2 weeks that we've been here. And we've been trying to get to know people's names, trying to place the names and the faces together. And that's why it's really good that you wear name tags, because it's a great help for us. And I bet it's a help for each one of you that you can see somebody's name tag and you don't have to be embarrassed to say, oh, I forget your name, I'm sorry. We don't know all of you yet. And in the time to come, we will get to know each one of you. But there is one thing I already know about you. Every one of you has personally experienced the sorrow and pain and brokenness of this world in one way or another. Maybe it's trouble with children or a failed marriage. Maybe it's financial challenges. Maybe it's disappointment over dreams that never materialized. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe you're suffering from depression. There's a part of all of us that suffers. But the good news is that God says that those who sorrow, those who mourn, those who grieve are close, very close to the heart of God. Now, we're beginning our Dream Cruise through the Beatitudes this summer. This is the second week of our Dream Cruise. We're studying the 9 Beatitudes that Jesus gave to us. And it's really important to know that Jesus had a Bible, and Jesus' holy scriptures were the Old Testament. And Jesus used the Old Testament in order to help him and give him perspective as he went about his teaching. And so I invite you to turn to page 772 in your Bibles, if you would, because we're going to look at for a few minutes at a scripture from Isaiah 61. So it's page 772. Many of you probably know that Jesus began his ministry when he was around 30 years old. He lived in Nazareth. As far as we know, he lived at home until he was 30. He was a carpenter. But then God called him. God said, it's time. It's time for you to begin your ministry. And so Jesus' very first sermon was delivered in his hometown of Nazareth. Imagine going back to your hometown to give your first sermon in front of all the people that you knew, all the people that remember, oh, little baby Jesus, little Jesus learning how to be a carpenter from his father. So Jesus chose as his text Isaiah chapter 61. Now, this is a prophecy from Isaiah, who is really talking about the fact that the Israelites, and this was centuries before Jesus was born, the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. All of Israel was destroyed, and Isaiah was trying to provide some comfort and hope in the midst of that deep mourning. But what Jesus does is he's saying in his first sermon here to the people in Nazareth that Isaiah's message wasn't meant just for the Israelites long ago, that now that message is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying the Spirit of the Lord was on Isaiah, but now that same Spirit is upon me because God has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is what Jesus said. It's in the Gospels. He says what his sermon was. He said, the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He said, God has called me to comfort all who mourn and to provide the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Jesus said that scripture has been fulfilled in me. Now notice, Jesus used the same scripture, Isaiah 61, in this second beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's the very same words. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Old Testament, but all of our hopes and dreams as well. Now, the word for mourn in Greek is pantheo. And pantheo has three possible meanings. First of all, it's a very strong word, a very strong word. And the first meaning is mourning over the death of someone we love. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn when somebody dies. But this is a very strong word, so it's not just mourn. It is deep grief. It is wailing. It is crying uncontrollably. It's carrying on. Jesus said, you're blessed when you mourn like that. The second meaning of pantheo is to grieve over our own sins. Now, I have something here to show. It's kind of, it's a mini bench. Have you ever heard of the mourner's bench? Anybody heard of the mourner's bench? Well, early in Christianity in America, especially in revival places, when there were revival meetings and then Southern Evangelicals Church, there was what was called the mourner's bench. And this was a bench that was placed up at the very front of the church, right in front of the preacher. And anybody who was at the end of their rope, anybody who had no place else to turn but God, they would walk right up to the very front of the church and they would sit in this mourner's bench. Everybody knew who it was. And they would confess their sins, and they would receive forgiveness for their sins. And that's what the mourner's bench, it's M-O-U-R-N-E-R-S apostrophe, the mourner's bench. Blessed are those who mourn over their own sins. And then the third aspect of pantheo and mourning is to mourn over the sins, the corporate sins of our world, to grieve over the brokenness of our world, the injustice and the oppression and the hurt that we find all around us. Now Jesus says, you're blessed if you mourn over all of these things. Yet, to be honest, I'm sure you and I don't really want to live with this deep sense of mourning all the time. Yet, Jesus says, blessed are you. Jesus says, it's good. It's good and it's desirable to live in this deep sense of mourning because we're more sensitive and we look with different eyes at ourselves and our world. Now, these Beatitudes are no just set of pithy little sayings that are found in front of the rest of Jesus' teaching in Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. These Beatitudes are the heart and soul of Christianity. The Beatitudes are a strong and coherent sermon on their own right. Last week, if you were here, Chad talked about the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you're blessed. You're blessed, and you're part of the reign of God when you empty yourself, when you're humble, when you have the mind of Christ. And when you follow God's purposes for your life. And now today, we're looking at a second beatitude where God says, in addition, you're blessed when you mourn. You're blessed when you mourn because God will comfort you. Now, the word comfort really comes from two Latin words, cum and fortis. Cum means with, and fortis means strength. In other words, with strength. That's what comfort means. God promises to fill us with strength, to give us the strength to endure when we mourn. But that word comfort is also one of the words for the Holy Spirit. The comforter, right? The comforter. And so Jesus also promises that when we mourn, God will bring healing into our lives. God will bring comfort and strength and healing when we grieve over the death of someone we love, or our own sins and shortcomings, or the corporate sin of our world. God will give us strength to be able to go out into the world and comfort others, to care for and be there for others who are mourning. You see, this is a very bold claim that Jesus is making here, the second beatitude. Jesus is saying that it is necessary. It's necessary for you and me to know what it is to sorrow deeply over the state of ourselves and this world, because without that deep sorrow, there can be no opening to the comfort and strength of God. Early in our ministry, Gary and I got to know Dr. Ellsworth Callis, who is one of the great preachers in the United Methodism. Ellsworth Callis was a local church pastor for 38 years, and then he became the president of Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, and now he's a senior professor of homiletics, or preaching, at Asbury. Ellsworth Callis began preaching when he was just a senior in high school. Imagine that, a senior in high school. And people responded to him. Affirmations came to Ellsworth Callis from everywhere. And Ellsworth became a little cocky. He began to believe everything that people were saying about him. And so one day, a kind man came up to Ellsworth and had an honest conversation with him, expressing truth in a gentle way that is sometimes hard to come by. He said, "Ellsworth, God has given you great talent. And you've been helping yourself a lot by studying the scriptures. You're a good preacher. You're a fine preacher. And everybody said you're going to have a great future in the United Methodist Church. But I wouldn't want you to be my pastor." And then he was quiet for a minute, trying to let those words sink in. And he said, "I wouldn't want you to be my pastor because you don't have any scars. You haven't been hurt enough to have real compassion." Once you're hurt, then you'll be a different kind of preacher. You see, you got the head knowledge, but you don't have that heart knowledge. You don't know what it feels like to be scarred and broken. You'll be a different kind of preacher when you get some scars. Well, years later, Callis said he eventually did get what this kind man was telling him. He understood that he needed to be tossed around by the storms of life a bit until he cried out to God desperately for mercy. Then he would be a different kind of preacher, and then his sermons would be preached through pain and heartache. If we don't know suffering, how can we have compassion on others? You know, the word compassion literally means to suffer with. How can we suffer with somebody else if we've never suffered ourselves? Jesus said, "How close to God, how blessed are those who suffer and mourn and grieve." Did Jesus suffer? Did Jesus grieve? Did Jesus weep? You bet he did. You know the rest of the story about that first sermon in Nazareth? Well, he preached a doozy, and when he was done, some of the people said, yes, is this really Jesus? Is this little Jesus? He's now a preacher, and he's claiming that God's Spirit is on him. You know what some of them did. They ran him out of town. They ran him out of town, and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. It didn't happen. But it really wasn't all that pleasant an experience. Jesus battled with the scribes and Pharisees. They were constantly challenging him. It wore on him. And the Gospels tell us specifically about two times when Jesus himself wept. He wept when his best friend Lazarus died. And then he wept when he made his last trip into Jerusalem. And he was on the Mount of Olives overlooking the whole city of Jerusalem. And he cried. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets. Oh, that you knew today the things that make for peace. Jesus was wounded. Jesus was tortured. Jesus was scarred for our transgressions and ultimately crucified. And you see, unless you and I can weep, unless you and I can grieve over the state of our world, we don't really understand the human condition. Or nor can we fully experience God until you and I can weep over the injustice and the oppression that we see all around this world. Then we don't truly know the grace of Jesus Christ. So how can you and I, no matter how young or old we are, how can you and I get those scars that are necessary for our own spiritual growth and to bring hope to a hurting world? We get those scars by going on mission trips. And you know how proud I am of this congregation that this week we've got two groups. One group, the senior highs, are going to Minneapolis. Another group is on their way right now to York, Pennsylvania. Third and fourth graders, they're going to come back with some scars. No, they're not going to be, it's going to be age appropriate, the things they're doing, but they're going to learn some things. They're going to see some reality, I think. We get scars by volunteering at Cass Community Social Services. We get scars when a loved one dies in Afghanistan or from cancer or from a heart attack. We get scars when we have challenges in our family or we lose a job. We get scars when we volunteer in a homeless shelter or in a women's resource center or in a food pantry. We get those scars by reaching out to others who are hurting and in pain, and we express compassion. We suffer with them. We take their scars upon ourselves, just like Jesus took upon himself all of our scars and has delivered us. Jesus delivers us from those scars and gives us joy. We trade our sorrow for joy, right? Yeah. When I was a young person, and even when I was starting out my ministry, I didn't have many scars. I had the good fortune of growing up in a home where it was a healthy environment. It was a rather sheltered home. But I'll tell you, I sure got those scars now. I got those scars. Jesus says that when we sorrow over the state of our world, the scars we get will make us stronger. Jesus says that when life chews us up and spits us out and we got to keep on going, those scars show us God's grace and unconditional love for us. When we have to suffer the consequences of our own actions, our scars empower us to make necessary changes in our lives. When tomorrow comes and we're not any happier than today, when we live without a deep sense of joy, those scars keep bringing us hope. The scars make us tough and strong and caring and compassionate and justice-seeking and determined to bring in God's kingdom on this earth for all of God's people. So, when the Sears and Roebuck catalog comes either to your mailbox or your inbox, remember, it's all a lie. It's not real life, the people you see there. When we leave here today, we're all going to take our mourner's bench with us. We get to choose what to do with our scars. Will we become bitter or better? Will we become compassionate or cynical? Will we falter or be faithful? Will we be hardened or hardy? Will we be heartless or hopeful? Will we use the scars that we have to give us strength and hope and determination, or will we try to hide those scars so nobody can see them? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let us pray. God, we live in a world where it's almost impossible to live without getting any scars. Oh, we got scars over our bodies from all kinds of childhood accidents and kind of dumb things that we do at times. But those scars are only on the surface. Underneath, the scars are much deeper. They're scars that we receive from things that happened in our childhood. Scars that come from things that happened at school or at work or in our relationships. God, we all come to you broken. We are not beautiful people. We're not the people in the catalog. But we come to you just as we are, God. And we are so grateful that you have given us the Beatitudes. You have told us that when we mourn, when we grieve for whatever reason, you bless us. But more than that, we know that the scars that we have are a way of being in ministry with others. Because we suffer, we have compassion, we suffer with others. Oh God, use each person here. Use our scars to be a witness to your love and your light and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.